Well, as we've mentioned a couple of times already, we are finishing up a series that I have enjoyed so very much being a part of, and I hope that it has challenged you. It certainly has challenged me, and I hope that you won't forget it just because we're finishing up. We mentioned last week, as we shifted to these last 2 weeks, our focus on something that's very real in our lives, and we talked about the fact that nothing gets us more focused on now than pain, my trouble, my problems today. And if it's something that becomes a chronic kind of pain or an unending problem, really gets our focus, and it's easy to get totally fixated on that right here, right now. We spent last week talking about a really complex question: why is life so painful sometimes? Why is it so hard? And we shifted that question a bit to try and gain understanding about the why of human struggle through a God perspective, as we considered maybe just a few of the reasons that God allows us to experience hard times in life. Evidently, we struck a nerve because I heard from more of you probably about that sermon than any sermon in the series. And almost everyone universally had the very same thing to say. They said, "The sermon really spoke to my situation today," which made me aware, as I try to be always, that a lot of us are going through very painful times. Some of the reasons we gave that God allows us to experience trouble, sometimes He uses it to get our attention. It's hard to do sometimes, but He will do it in whatever way it takes. Sometimes God uses trouble to teach us to depend more on Him and to persevere through our struggle. Sometimes we said God uses trouble to chart a brand new course for us. And then lastly, we said God uses trouble kind of like the way pressure works on diamonds. He uses the pressure of trouble to bring out His beauty in us. If you missed that message, it might be meaningful to you. It's available on our website. Go find it. Today is the last sermon in this series, and we're moving away from the why part, and I hope toward a more practical angle that we can finish on. Because when we get to talking about the why part, it's fascinating, it's interesting, it's really deep water, especially the theology that is around all of that. And sometimes we don't know exactly what to do with it. We can wonder and we can think, but when we shift the focus to what we're talking about today, how do I survive? That becomes more practical, I think. And I hope that today we can give you a few things to help you hold on during the struggle. One reason I love the Bible, and one reason I believe the Bible, is because the pages of this Bible are filled with real people who have real problems. Some of the biggest names, some of the men and women we look at with the most reverence in Scripture, went through some of the hardest, most incredible challenges. In every life that God used, one commonly recurring theme is trouble. Well, as we jump into this morning, we had as our text a little scene out of the life of David. It was one very particularly trying time that we don't study real often before David ultimately became the king of Israel, who we know. 1 Samuel is filled with stories about David, 1 and 2 Samuel. That's most of what it is. And when we first meet a young David, he is a shepherd boy. He is, the Bible says, handsome. He's strong. He is confident. He is the youngest son of a man named Jesse. And about midway through the first book of Samuel, this unlikely David becomes God's crown prince, next in line for the throne of Israel. So this is a young man who's going places. God has plans for this young man's life. Shortly after that happens, David meets Goliath. You know that story, don't you? One of the most famous stories in Scripture. And David beats Goliath. And once David beats Goliath, his life is forever changed into one of giant fame and simple luxury and painless pleasure, right? You've read the story, obviously. Because that is not what happens at all. In fact, David's life from this point moves into more trouble than he has ever known. King Saul, remember him? He's crazy. He likes guns and knives, okay? And he hires David as a worship leader and immediately becomes very jealous and insecure regarding David's fame and charisma, and he tries repeatedly to kill him. Happens in a lot of churches I know of as well. David is forced to run literally for his life. He becomes a fugitive, and he goes into a period of hiding that lasts actually for many years. And it's during this time he becomes sort of a double agent. It's where the story gets really interesting. He fools an enemy king into thinking that he has turned against the Israelites because of all the mean things they're doing to him, while secretly he is going out on raiding parties, wiping out Philistine villages in his spare time. And he's so good at this, no one really knows what's going on. He has this volunteer army. It's quite interesting in its makeup. It is a mercenary band of malcontents. The Bible describes them as riffraff and insurgents and assorted flotsam and jetsam, everyone who had a beef in regards to dictator Saul. They joined David's army. It's a rough bunch. And in the verses and the stories that follow, David's life is lived on the edge. It is a serial tome of close encounters with Saul, who is still trying to kill him, and the Philistines, who will do worse if they find out the truth about what David is doing. So really, altogether, pretty easy life, right? Piece of cake, right? No. This is great reading. Go home today, read 1 and 2 Samuel. Good, good reading. Well, you think that when David's life gets a little more complicated, that's as bad as it's going to get, and then God's going to pull it out, and everything's going to be roses. Right here in this context, David's situation, as hard as it is, goes from bad to broken. It gets even harder. In one particular incident related in 1 Samuel 30 that we just read, David and his ragtag army come back home to the village where they're staying, a place called Ziklag, only to find that while they were away on their raiding party, the Amalekites had had a raiding party of their own, and they had come and they had burned David's village to the ground, and they had carried off all of their women and children. Pretty bad news. Pretty tough reality to come back home to. And we read the story. Thank you, Vanessa, for reading that for us. It is a bad situation. It's just about as bad as it can get. It is trouble with a capital T, but it gets even worse. When you come down to verse 6 in 1 Samuel 30, it says, David became even more distressed because the men were thinking of stoning him. I mean, can you imagine? David comes back to find the smoking ruins of the village, and he finds out that his wives are gone, along with the other wives and children of all the men that are fighting with him. Bad, bad situation, but a bad situation can often turn into a worse situation, right? Because the men are now talking about stoning him. It is understandable, their pain. It's understandable, their anger. They're looking for someone to blame at the moment of their pain, and David seems to be a pretty logical target, doesn't he? The guy at the top always is. Ask any former head coach, right? Or any former senior pastor. At this point, though, and this is really maybe the most important aspect of this message today, at this very point where things are bleak indeed, David has a choice to make. David has a choice. Everything else appears to be out of control. It appears to be stacked against him. It appears maybe that there is very little that he can do, but David has a choice. And as it gets really dicey for him, don't miss the rest of verse 6. It says the men are talking of stoning him, but then comes something beautiful. But David remembered the Lord and found strength in his God. Don't you love that verse? I'm so glad that's there. And the key word in that verse, I think, is the word remembered. David remembered the Lord. And as we face brokenness and our lives end up in shambles through different circumstances, I think the key to surviving is mainly a matter of remembering the right things. Okay, we maybe are never going to completely understand why life is so hard now, but we can indeed understand how to survive it. Okay, I've got 4 points for you today, 4 remembrances. Number 1, when life dishes out a pretty tough cup for you to drink, Remember what lasts and what won't last. I keep falling back to the Apostle Paul in this series, who, as we know, was no stranger to trouble. Yet it's right when the Apostle Paul is up to his armpits in it, he is able to say, we do not lose heart. I mean, nobody knew more trouble than Paul. But Paul says, hey, we don't get discouraged. We don't let this drag us down. We are not defeated. How in the world can he say that? Here's his answer in 2 Corinthians 4. Though outwardly we are wasting away, okay? Though on the outside, externally, everything is bad and it's getting worse and it's falling apart, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then he says something that I stall at just a little bit when I read it, because Paul, who's endured incredibly difficult situations, says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I don't know about you, but when I'm in trial, when I'm in the fire, it doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel momentary. Right? Would you agree? Okay. When it's happening to me, it's neither light nor momentary. But Paul has a perspective that looks beyond what lasts and what won't last. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the trouble, but on what is unseen. For what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In another place, Paul writes a similar thought. I consider, he says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Paul understands there will be a day. There will be a day. Paul is measuring his pain, and you have pain, and I have pain. He's measuring his pain against the yardstick of perspective. As hard as life was for him, and as hard as life may be for you right now, there are two things that are true. Number one, trouble is temporary. Okay? It may come and it may change things for the rest of our forever on earth, but trouble is temporary. It does not last forever. It only lasts for a season. And number two, the second truth is forever will last. All right? And that's certain for believers. Well, it's certain for unbelievers also. But you don't want that certainty. A much better reward, Paul understands, is just down the path. He could decide, here's that choice, he could decide which pathway he would focus on, and so can you. That's a tremendous freedom, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Every soul, including yours and mine, endures seasons of winter, times when it is cold and bleak and hopeless and dark and desperate. And I think the reason I got so much response from last week's message is because all of us understand that God works in us and through us with a present struggle, and even the incredible weight of it has a purpose and a meaning. And maybe you're in one of those harsh seasons right now, and you've come here today. And let me tell you, you've won a lot of victory just by coming here today. Because when you find yourself feeling the heat and the wheels have fallen off and it seems hopeless, sometimes the last thing you want to do is get dressed and come to church and put on your happy face. Because people are going to ask you, how are you doing? And then you're going to have to lie. Right? Fine. Oh, I'm fine. You know, more lies are told in the church on Sunday mornings than any other place in the world. You know, and you think nobody wants to know how you really feel, and that's really not true. But too often we're afraid to really tell people what's going on. We'd probably be blessed if we did. But the fact that you're here, that's huge. That's a victory. Sometimes you just got to fake it until you make it, right? And you keep showing up, you keep doing the right thing, and God eventually is going to replace those negative feelings with very positive ones, right? He'll get you to the place that you need to be. The tendency is to want to hide under a rock somewhere and totally disengage. Don't do that. Maybe you're going through a really harsh season, and it seems like just about more than you can handle, and you feel like you're crumbling. Well, God wants you to know something. He wants you to know that this is only a season, and it will not last forever. It will pass. Compared to eternity and all of the future plans that God has already made for you and your life, God is going to give you something better than everything that you've lost. Okay, this time of pain is short in perspective. Your grief from a loss may be incredibly heavy, but God wants us to know that it's temporary. The emotional or physical pain, we're not trying to minimize that. It is very, very real. We're not trying to put a Band-Aid on it. It may be debilitating, but I tell you, Scripture promises there is an eternal healing that is coming. In Jesus, there's a four-letter word that makes even the worst of earth bearable. It is the word hope. And hope will outlast the hurt every time if we simply hang on. Hope. When life does its worst, only believers have this kind of hope. And hope will outlast the hurt every time. Listen to the words Paul uses very intentionally. Momentary. Temporary. He juxtaposes that against the word eternal. You got to know the difference. Our troubles are temporary. God is forever. Remember that. Number two, when life gets incredibly real and incredibly hard, number two, it's good to remember what God has done before because he will do it again. In the Old Testament context, the word remember is used quite often. In the Hebrew, the word remember doesn't mean just bring it to your mind. In the Hebrew, it's an action word. You bring it to mind, but then you do something with it, right? You remember something God has done, and you allow that remembering to change what you're doing today. We studied in the book of Joshua about how they crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. You remember that story? We talked about it. And while they're coming through the river that's dried up, when it's usually buried underwater, God has them pick up stones, and they make this huge pile of stones near a town called Gilgal. And those stones are placed in this huge pile for a reason. It was a memorial. It was there to serve as a reminder of what God had done, how God had rescued them and delivered them. It was a reminder because they needed to remember. Too often when we're in a fix or we're up to our eyeballs in pain or trouble, we start sweating big time because we tend to think it all depends on me. I'm going to have to pull this out. I'm going to have to fix this. And then we stop remembering what God has done in the past, and we start thinking that it's going to be a story that we have to write. But I want you to remember, looking back in your life, maybe a little bit, maybe this is a recent past, maybe it's a very distant past, remember those mountains that you once faced that loomed so large in front of you, things that looked like they were going to be insurmountable and impossible. Well, they're probably behind you today. They're in the mirror. Okay, from long ago. The great thing is, through God, yesterday's mountains are now monuments to the love and power of God. But as life gives, there's always another mountain range coming. And if you're not dealing with one right now, just hang on, you will be. There's this new mountain, or the one that will come, and it looms presently in front of you. And boy, I tell you, there's nothing as large as a mountain when you're standing at the bottom of it. And it, once again, appears to be overwhelming. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's an incredible loss. Maybe it's a wound that you just cannot heal, either physically or spiritually. Okay? It is so overwhelming that it's causing you to forget how much God has done for you in the past, how much he has provided for you, how much and many times he has brought you through the fire and over the mountain. It's causing you to forget how much in control he actually is. And that's when we start to panic. We start to shut down. We start to crawl under rocks. Or then maybe we try to hotwire our own solutions. Perhaps we just get angry and we turn away from God. But let me just tell you today, because that's a very normal, very natural response to a lot of problems. Let me tell you today, look back. Look back. The history of your life, your whole life, is a series of cliffs that you came to the edge of, but you never went over because of the intervention of the Lord. Times often when waiting for his answer was worth it. It doesn't always come quickly. Sometimes you have to go through the fire and you have to make it to the other side of the valley. Sometimes you found out during that time that rushing into your answer wasn't the best thing to do. Maybe it was a time when it felt like and it looked like the end of everything, but then God wrote one more chapter. He changed the ending. He changed everything. And if you're in that incredibly critical juncture right now, please don't jump out of the ship before God has time to write, because he's got a great ending for your story. He parted the waters for us, and he didn't just do it once. He does it over and over and over again. He makes possible the impossible. But maybe it's today's Red Sea or Jordan River that has caused you to forget. It's very expensive to forget what God can do. And the currency of forgetting is worry, anxiety, stress, sleepless nights, sometimes addiction, other destructive habits. Forgetting can find you badly overdrawn. You must remember. So before you go over the edge, settle back and start flipping through that scrapbook of God's adventures in your life. It's a great exercise. And you will see, if you will honestly look back, way back maybe, you will see that time and time and time again, he has always come through for you. And I promise you, it may not be a way that you would write the story, and it may not be in a way that immediately solves all of the hurts and the problems, but I promise you, he will this time in his time. You may be in a valley, but that means you've already come over some mountains, right? So don't go wandering off somewhere because you've got spiritual amnesia. As you face this newest mountain in your life, don't forget the miracles of the past, and don't fail to remember what God has done in your own story. He can do it again. We sang it last Sunday. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Okay, that's two. Here's the third thing to help you survive the broken events in life. Remember that God has authority, that he is in control. I've never been very far out to sea. I've been on a fishing boat in the Gulf. I went on a cruise once up in Alaska. You can see land most of the time. Never been far out to sea. And I've certainly never been out to the ocean during a real storm. I don't think I want to be, right? I read about a ship some years ago that was making a transatlantic voyage between Liverpool and New York. And one night when most of the passengers were asleep in the middle of the night, they sailed into a storm. And the winds and the waves were so violent, at one point the ship started rocking back and forth. It was actually throwing people out of their beds, okay? In one cabin, a little girl was tossed out of her bed and awakened very rudely along with her mom. And there was one thing different, though, about this passenger. Her daddy was the captain. She sat in her mom's lap, and she kind of rubbed her eyes, and she asked her mom the only question she really wanted to know an answer for during this situation. Her question, is Daddy on deck? When her mom assured her that he was, her response was right to the point. Then I'm going back to bed. And she did. In your life right now, it may feel like night. And it may feel like the storms are incredible and the turbulence is going to get you. But you can be assured that your Father is on deck. Nothing that you're dealing with or that you have gone through is any surprise to him or secret to him. His hand is at the wheel, and he will not leave his position. A big part of the difference between faith and fear is acknowledging the total authority of God over every situation. And I'm not saying you're going to like the situation. I'm just saying that God has authority over it. And that could include cancer. That could include unemployment. Could include divorce or bankruptcy or addiction or death or illness. And that list can go on and on and on. God has complete authority. The same Lord who calmed the storms and spoke peace into the turmoil can still do the same in your seasick life. And so you have a choice, again, to make. Will you remember that he has total authority over absolutely everything, or will you worry and fret about things like what's the company going to do? What's the boss going to decide? How high is the price of gas and groceries going to go? What about this economy, or worry about some election? Will disease have the final word? Or your mate's irresponsible choices, or your parents' bad choices, or your children's rebellion, or your feelings, or maybe even the loss of someone that you thought would be there for the rest of your days. There are too many times when I, in difficult situations, find myself playing a game. It's called What If. You ever play that game? Usually you play that at night, okay, when you're laying in the bed and you can't sleep. And you begin to wonder, what if this should happen? And we never think about good things when we play the what if game, right? What if the wheels really fall off of this shaky area in my life? What if something totally out of control should come and collide with my life? You know the game. You know all the questions. What if, what if, what if? And although I'm pretty good at what if scenarios, God is always quick to come and remind me, Jim, I have everything under control, and I don't even really need your help. And sometimes God will remind me, instead of playing the what if game, play the what is game. Okay? The what is. What is God doing already? What is good in my life and a blessing? What is even good about this circumstance, this time? What is, what is, what is? And we find out, once again, that God is always with us, that He is always faithful, that He is always good, even when life is bad to us. I can even carry on with my head held up, knowing that He's got His hand at the wheel, even though the waves are big. It's good to remember that our daddy's on deck. He's in control. All right, here's the last one. And I want to just say, before I tell you what the last one is, when all else fails, because sometimes these other things, you know, we have great intentions, but maybe they're not working for us. When all else fails, remember the unfailing spring of blessing. I have a grandfather named David Key. He was a rancher. He was born back in the late 1800s. That makes me sound really old, doesn't it? My granddaddy would talk about some of the early days on his ranch in the wilderness parts of Texas. Drought was not that unusual. And sometimes it would get so bad the water in the creek would dry up, and that's a nightmare when you're running cattle. Sometimes even the wells with the windmills would run dry. But there was one place he talked about on the property where water could always be found, a clump of rocks where a small but steady trickle of water bubbled out of a little spring into a small pool. It wasn't much, but it was enough for the dry times. And it was always, always there. Your Father is an unfailing spring of blessing. Jesus is called the fount of every blessing. We sang that song earlier. Let's jump back here as we get near the end, kind of where we started, with David in the deepest trouble of his life. He has lost his citizenship. He's a fugitive from justice. He's lost his family. He's lost his house. He's lost the favor of his followers. I mean, if you want to make a list, pretty much everything is gone. And now the very people that he thought he could depend on are beginning to turn against him. It seems that all of the wells that he should or could go to for strength have run dry. There's not a drop to be found. And that may be a pretty good description of where you are right now and how you feel right now. At all the places that you would normally turn to find strength and encouragement that you need, they're just not able to meet that need right now. There seems no one to lean on, and you're feeling very much alone. And maybe even bitterness is creeping in, and discouragement. Maybe anger and depression are beginning to cloud your soul. It was at just such a broken moment as this when David remembered the spring. It says in the scripture we read earlier, David remembered God and found strength in the Lord. Burn that verse into your mind for the day when you will need it. David remembered God and found strength in the Lord. There is a spring that never runs dry. There's a spring that is gushing water for your soul, even in the middle of an unrelenting drought. David turned to the infinite resources of his Lord and found strength when it seemed no strength was possible. How much strength did he find? Well, you can read the story for yourself, but the short version goes like this. Encouraged by God, David rallies his troops to defy the enemy who had robbed them and to go and take back what the enemy had stolen. It says in this context, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and not one of them got away. And David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his wives, including the wives and the kids of the other men. And on a day when you would have expected there to be a terrible tragedy remembered, a celebration was remembered. I love it. You know, and I don't want to make this sound like it's a candy-coated, because not every story ends that way in life, right? Sometimes what you've lost, you never get back on this side. Sometimes where the wheels have fallen off, they don't go back on. There's no instant snap your finger, hey, I believe in Jesus, so everything's going to be perfectly wonderful. You may not get it back here, but you can get back the hope in the promise that you one day will. Because everything that is good that God gives us, everything that we take, is taken from our hands, everything that life rips away from us, God has promised one day He will restore tenfold, 100-fold. Because God is that God who loves us and He knows our hurts. I love this story because snatched from the jaws of defeat and disaster, an improbable victory comes about because one man remembered what needed to be remembered. He remembered the strength from the Lord when all of his human strength was gone. Instead of giving up in the face of adversity, he gave in and he submitted to God. Maybe today you're facing the fight of your life. This is not the time to forget. This is not the time to give up or withdraw or slip quietly into the darkness. This is a time for you to find the strength that you don't have from a source that's always there. The only source that can give you what you need most. If you're defeated, it will probably be because you run to one of those old personal private wells, dry wells, looking for help instead of going to the gushing spring of the strength of God. His strength and provision and joy is not rooted in circumstances or in feelings or in finances or in human relationships. He is the Lord who spans 100 billion galaxies. He is the Lord who is your God. He is your source. Run to Him. Father, we bow today. We're amazed at how much you have provided for us. We're amazed at the times when you have carried us over the mountain. The times when we thought it was all done. Father, we remember those times when we look back, and maybe there are people in this room who are in such a time right now. And I hope they know, Lord, that they can run to the fountain and they can find refreshment and blessing. Lord, help us to remember and not forget who you are and who we are. Help us to remember and not forget that you are the unflagging source of strength. Help us to remember and not forget that you are the author of our story and you can write a wonderful ending even in the ashes of our defeat and brokenness. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So remember, friends, remember, your pain here and now is temporary. And your reward is eternal. Don't give in to that short-term thinking. Your history is part of His story. What He's done before, He will do again. His authority is over all. He is completely and lovingly in control. You don't have to be. He is the ultimate source of all that you need, a source far beyond yourself that will never run dry. So come to the well and drink deeply and be refreshed. The victory is His, and ultimately it is yours. And yes, I know it hurts now, but it's not about now. And we're going to sing a song in just a second that's going to remind us of an even bigger picture, the fact that there will be a day. There will be a day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be a day when every broken promise and the consequences of that are undone. There will be a day when every injustice is made right. There will be a day when everything is as it should be. And that day is reserved for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. As we sing, we're going to have an elder and his wife come down, and they'd love to pray with you. If you want prayer, come. If you want to do that after the service is over, come on down then as well. Let's stand together. Let's sing this amazing song. Pay attention to the words.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Inspiration, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. We join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Bless you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card. There, you can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.